If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans. When Pastor Hansen asked me to preach back in end of March, 1st of April, he had not decided yet what he was going to preach on for his summer series. And so he said, "Mike, you can preach on whatever you want." And he gave me a couple dates that I could choose from when he asked me and gave me the opportunity. And this was the text that the Lord led me to. Romans chapter 8. And as I kind of look why the Lord asked me to preach on this text, our family just took six girls with us and another family, to youth camp in Colorado, in Estes Park, Colorado. Yeah, we didn't want to come back. We were wearing sweats and sweatshirts every morning and every evening, and then shorts in the daytime. What a glorious and beautiful place. But before we get into our text this morning, I got to share a story with you. So what we do, our custom, okay, if you know our family, you know they love to shop, right? Okay, you can just look at them and you know they love to shop. And so what we do usually is the camp started on Monday, and we always drive down that Sunday, and we stop in Colorado Springs, and then we wake up and guess what we do that morning? Shop. And so my friend Randy and I, the other family that went with us, we were sent on a mission to go to Walmart to pick up everything that we needed for the rest of camp while the girls went and shopped. Okay? We got some stores we're going to go to. Y'all just go over there and do your thing. And so as we're in the parking lot, a man drives up in his car and he's yelling at us with a Bible in his hand. Okay? And what this man yells at me, I hear him, so I start having a conversation with him. He says, "Can I ask you guys a question?" And we're like, "Yes, sir, what you got?" He says, "Do you believe you're going to go to heaven?" And I'm like, "Yes, sir, I do." And he's like, "Well, how do you know?" And I say, "Because of Jesus." And he goes, "Okay, that's great. Because of Jesus what?" And I said, "Because I have the Holy Spirit in me, and he reminds me of these things." And then he starts going on this tangent about, "What translation of Bible do you use?" And I said, "The English Standard Version." "No, that's not the right Bible. You need the King James Version." And so he just goes on and on about these things. And he basically ends the conversation. I tell him, you know, he says, "Well, I don't think you're going to heaven." And I said, "Okay, well, I guess we'll see you later." And he says, "Nope, I probably won't." And he drives off. And so why do I say these things to you? Well, this morning, the text that we're going to look at in Romans, there's a question that Paul answers. And he's asking of the people. He's asking of us. And that question is, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? And if so, how do you know? And so next time some crazy King James person comes up to you, you guys will be able to answer that question today, okay? But if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be reading it in verses 1 through 17. But before we stand and read this text together, I want to give you guys kind of a gist or an outline of the book of Romans, so you kind of have an understanding when we dive into chapter 8. And so Romans can be broken up into four parts, okay? Part 1 is about the gospel and the power of God. Right? After Paul gives his greeting and revealing that he has the authority to proclaim these words, right? That he's been given the authority to proclaim the gospel, right? To proclaim, he has this obligation to proclaim the gospel. And verse 16, which is probably a verse many of you know, right? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And then he's going to go for the entirety of the first three chapters. He's going to reveal why both Jews and Gentiles alike are not good. Right? We just talked about the holiness of God, and when we stand before the holiness of God, we're not good either. There's none of us in this room that are holy. And so Paul's going to reveal that in the first three chapters that there's no one who's righteous. There's not even one. Okay? And then in the very next section, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, 39, which is the text that we will be in this morning, he's going to go and share the gospel and the graciousness of God's gifts found in the gospel. And some of the things he will talk about is justification, right? That's a gift of the Spirit, justification. He's going to go on and talk about the gift of grace, and he's going to continue to go on and talk about the gift of the Spirit, how that is something that God graciously grants us. And so he's going to share all these different gifts that we are given in Christ. And then in the next section, he's going to talk about the gospel and God's sovereign election. Beautiful chapters in chapter 9 through 11. And then he's going to conclude kind of with the analogies. He's going to go on and kind of share with them, because you are in Christ, now this is what you can do. Okay? And so it's the gospel and the outpouring work of the Spirit of God and how it works in the believer's lives. And so if you have your Bible, stand with me. Romans chapter 8. We'll be beginning in verse 1 all the way to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so why Romans chapter 8? Well, this is why the Lord is taking us to this passage this morning. So when we go to camp, the theme of camp this year is almost there. Or not, is it almost there? What is it? Farther along. Farther along. Oh my gosh. I've already messed this thing up. All right. So farther along. And basically it's the theme of sanctification. Sanctification. And many times when we look at this word sanctification, okay, what we're thinking about and what we usually think of is that the Lord has to fix something in our lives. Right? We got a sin problem. And to be sanctified means to be set apart, okay, to be made holy. And so a lot of times we always approach sanctification as that God needs to fix something in us. And so what was amazing this week is the camp pastor did not begin there. He said that is not our major issue, is that we need the sin in our lives to be fixed. That's not where sanctification starts. He said where sanctification starts, and we see this directly in our text this morning. He said our greatest need is that we need to be healed. And what needs to be healed? It's our brokenness and separation from the Father. We are a broken people, right? That's what Isaiah said when he was in the presence of the Lord and he hears the angels declare how holy, holy, holy God is. He said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I have been separated from this holy God. And so that's what sanctification is, that we need to be healed because of our separation from the Father. And there's two aspects that we see in this text that we're going to come back to again and again and again. And it's what sanctification is all about. Right? Sanctification is we need to be healed from the brokenness of our sin that causes the separation of us to our Father. And so we have this identity crisis going on in our lives because we need healing. And so Paul's going to talk about that. But not only do we have this identity crisis going on, we also have an intimacy crisis going on in our lives. And again, Paul's going to touch on these things. And so there's three promises that we see in our text this morning. We're not going to go through the entirety of chapter 1 through 17. You'd be here a very long time if we did that. We're just going to concentrate on verses 12 through 17. And I'm going to bring up some of the things that Paul talks about in those previous verses. But there's three promises of comfort and assurance that Paul gives us as we reflect on the healing that needs to be done in our lives because of our separation to the Father because of sin. And because of our longing for intimacy that sin has caused. And the three things that we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that we will look at is we are debtors of grace, or debtors to the Spirit. The second thing that we will look at is we are adopted sons of God. And the third thing we will look at is that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so for your kid, for you kids out there this morning, there's three analogies or three illustrations that I'm going to give. And so I want you to listen for these illustrations. Okay? The first illustration I'm going to give you is about a crazy, untamable kitten. Okay? Can you guys remember that? The second illustration that I'm going to give you, okay, talks about this separation anxiety that we have as kids, right? Okay? We'll get there. All right? And the third illustration that I'm going to bring up this morning is an illustration about adoption with our son Joe, who we adopted. And I'm going to talk about how the beauty of adoption gives us this beautiful picture of us and our Heavenly Father. All right, so let's dive into our text this morning. Let's look at our first point. We are debtors of grace. Debtors of grace. Look back at verses 12 through 13. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay? If you remember, the very first thing that Paul brings up in Romans chapter 8 is he gives this beautiful, beautiful statement that says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." We serve a holy God. That word condemnation is a legal word, okay, that means you have been given a verdict of, if I had a thing like a judge, right? You are guilty. You are guilty before this holy God. But the legal term that is used there for condemnation gives an even greater expanse of what it means to be condemned, right? We don't have just this verdict guilty that we need to be sent to prison. The verdict that we've been given, that we stand before this holy God, is yes, we are guilty, but what are we guilty of? We're guilty of the legal demands that our God desires, and that is holiness. And because we are an unholy people, an unclean people with unclean lips, you know what we're condemned to? The death penalty. That's what we deserve. And what does Paul say in verse 1? It's one of the most glorious statements in all of Scripture. "Therefore, those that are in Christ are not condemned." You don't stand condemned before this holy God. Because you were made holy and righteous by the perfect obedience and blood of our Lord Jesus. And so therefore, what do? Paul says in verse 12 that we are debtors not to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. We are debtors to grace. And so what is he talking about? What does that mean? I want you to ask yourself a question. Here's the question I want you to ask. Has your flesh, has your sin ever done anything for you? The only thing it's done is we just talked about it. It condemns you. It sentences you to the death penalty, eternal separation from God the Father. But, right, the sin, our flesh, that's what Paul's talking about. The sinful nature is the flesh. He says, we're not debtors to the flesh because the flesh did nothing for you but condemned you to hell. It condemned you from eternal separation from the Father. But we are debtors of grace. He says, we are debtors of grace as we reflect on the beauty and splendor of God and His holiness and His righteousness and His perfectness. As we reflect on those things and we see that in Christ we stand forgiven. We are now debtors of grace to this God who offered us mercy in Christ. But there's some terminology here that's kind of confusing. We see a conditional clause in verse 13. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, we just talked about, right? Our flesh, our sin gives us nothing. It does nothing for us. The Spirit does everything for us. And so here's that kitten illustration I was going to talk to you about. Okay? Paul says that in order to live, you must put to death the misdeeds of the body. You must do it. Okay? John Owen, in one of his great books that he wrote, it's called The Mortification of Sin, to put to death your sin. Well, when Elaine and I first got married, she brought this crazy barn cat, this crazy barn kitten home to live with us. I hated this thing. Okay? Because I was sleeping one night and this stupid cat jumps on my face, claws out and claws me in my face while I'm sleeping. I grab that cat. Okay, sorry for you guys that you love animals. I grab that cat and I chunk that cat against the wall. It woke me up. And I accidentally, okay, one day left the door open and the cat got out. But why do I say all this? I say all this because you need to understand and know that our flesh, our sinful nature is untamable, just like this crazy kitten. Okay? Paul, before these verses that we get to chapter 12, verse 12, he talks about that if you do not have the Spirit within you, if the Spirit does not dwell in you, it says that you are hostile to God. You cannot please God. You're like the untamable kitten. Your flesh is untamable. In chapter 7, Paul goes on to talk about that the things that I want to do, I can't do, right? Because this law of the flesh, the law of sin is at work in me. He says, I cannot ever please God. But we can by the Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are able to put to death the misdeeds of the body. But here's what happens when we look at sanctification. We want to start there with what we must do. Right? We want to start by trying to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We want to look at our sin in our life and, Lord, you're telling me that I don't need to do this, don't need to do that, don't need to do that. And we want to try to put to death those sins. How many of you, be honest, you can shake your head, you can even raise your hand if you want, okay? Because this is me. How many of you get convicted about a sin? And you say, okay, I need to not look at that anymore. I need to not say that anymore. I need to not listen to that anymore. I need to not watch that anymore. And you kind of have this bargaining going with God, right? You're not going to do it anymore. And what happens? You do it again and again and again. You want to know why? Because you're trying to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's not where Paul begins. And in John Owen, in that great work of the mortification of sin, that's not where he begins. Paul says, if we begin there, if we begin to try to put the misdeeds of the body, the misdeeds of the flesh, before realizing what we have in Christ and what Christ has done before us, we're going to fail again and again and again. Because you know what Paul says in those previous verses? He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that in Christ. What has Christ done for you? He's made you alive. And because Christ has made you alive, and you reflect on that aspect, and you understand and know because of what Christ has done on your behalf, you become a debtor. You owe Christ something. You owe your life to Him because He gave you His. So that you could stand before this holy God, holy, blameless, and righteous in His sight. And so we become debtors of grace because we know that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death, that we have been set free from the death penalty, the condemnation that we deserve. But there's another point that Paul brings up. Not only are we debtors to grace or debtors to the Spirit, verses 14 and 15, we see that we are adopted sons. Adopted sons. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Remember I told you our greatest need is not for God to fix our sin problem. Our greatest need is we need to be healed from our separation problem. We need to be healed from this realization and understanding that we have been separated from this holy God. We need to be brought back into the fold with Him. And how is this possible? Paul says, for if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are known as what? Sons of God. Some translations have said sons and daughters of God. Some have even translated it children of God. Well, this does not give the full effect of what Paul is truly saying here. Because what Paul is saying in these verses has a twofold meaning. First, what you need to understand is what you see throughout Paul's writing is when he uses that terminology, sons of God, okay? He's relating back to a kind of a Jewish understanding. Not only Jewish understanding, this is, I mean, basically the ancient world understanding of what a son was. You see, a son back in the ancient world, they were the ones that inherited all of the father's estate. They inherited all the things of the father. And so Paul makes this evident as he's writing to the church at Ephesus and he's writing to the church at Colossae. But let's look at somewhere where he talks about in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28. He says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's saying no matter your social status, no matter your gender, no matter who you are, whose you are, what you are, you are a son of the living God. You are all one in Christ. You all receive the Father's inheritance. Amen? Now let me give you this illustration. Okay? If you are not a parent, I guarantee you've witnessed this before. You go are going to go on a trip, you're going to go on a date with your spouse, or maybe you got to leave for work, and so you take the kids to grandmother's, you take the kids to, maybe a babysitter, okay, and when they're really young, okay, my daughter Sassy still does this, but when you're really young, okay, what do? They throw a massive fit, kicking and screaming, clinging to you for dear life. Right? Because they have what's known as separation anxiety. Any of you experienced that? Yeah? Okay? Well, that's what we have with God our Father. This separation anxiety, we experience this, right? Because what do we need to be healed from? Separation of the Father. And so when you have fears and you have doubts, that's your separation anxiety that needs to be healed. But notice what Paul says. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What are we slaves of? We're slaves of sin. And ultimately, what does that bondage of sin do? It causes death. And so we need to be healed of that. And Paul says that the Lord has given us his spirit to dwell within us to remind us we don't have to have separation anxiety anymore. Because we don't have to cling to the Father is clinging to us. But here's where it gets elevated even more, right? We're all sons of God. No matter your social status, no matter if you're male or female, you are all one in Christ. You are sons of God. You receive the Father's inheritance. But he goes on and he makes a Roman analogy. He says, you are adopted sons of God. You see, adoption was not a Jewish principle. Adoption was only found in Rome. And so there's a few facts that you need to understand about adoption. You see, one of the emphasis that we have about adoption is actually from the emperor. If you guys don't understand and know that in the Greco-Roman world, this Dive Filius, this word son of God, was primarily claimed by the Roman emperors. And most famously, Augusta, who was actually adopted by Julius Caesar. Here's where it gets amazing. To be the son of God in Rome meant one was the legal agent, the successor, and rightful heir to the supreme ruler of the empire. It demanded absolute loyalty. And so when Paul uses this phrasing that we have been adopted sons of God, he's realigning to what the Roman world knew. This emperor pledging your allegiance to this one who's been adopted as the emperor, the one in charge, the one who's the successor of the throne. And when Paul calls us adopted sons of God, what he's saying is this. Listen to this. This is amazing. Calling believers sons of God was a direct theological defiance of the imperial cult. It declared that a Christian's ultimate citizenship, their submission and identity belonged not to the kingdom of Rome, to the Roman Empire, but to the kingdom of heaven. You see, in Rome, when somebody was adopted, they don't become a second-class heir. They actually receive all the legal rights. All the legal rights. And what's even amazing in that culture, to be someone that was adopted, right? They could actually, in the Roman world, they could actually disown their own children, but if they adopted a child, they could never disown that one person. How much more our Heavenly Father? Paul says that, right? He goes on in chapter 8. Remember, we have this identity crisis and we have this intimacy crisis. Paul concludes chapter 8 by, you know what he says? He says, there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. Because we're adopted sons of God. And therefore, because we are adopted sons of God, right? We need healing of our identity, of our separation from the Father, but we also need healing of our intimacy. And what does he say we're allowed to do? We're able to do. He says we are able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. You see, that phrase is used only three times in Scripture. The first two times are when Paul is really talking about what it means to be an adopted son of God. But it's a phrase that Christ used when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was beginning to experience the weight of going to the cross. And he cried out, Abba, Father. It shows the intimacy that Christ, God the Son, had with God the Father. It's why we are able to approach the creator of this universe with confidence, to boldly approach him with confidence. Because we're able to cry out just like Christ, Abba, Father, because of what Christ has done for us. Which leads us to our last point, our last promise. Not only are we debtors of grace and adopted sons, but we are also co-heirs with Christ. Look back at verse 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Paul says that the Spirit, capital S, testifies or bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s. What is he talking about? If the Spirit of Christ truly dwells in you, the Spirit, his Spirit, is going to bear witness to our spirit, our souls, that we are what? Children of God. And therefore, if we are children of God, we are also what? It says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What is he talking about here? Our greatest issue, our greatest problem is that we need to be healed. Healed of what? Separation from the Father. Therefore, what did Paul say? We are sons of God. We are adopted sons of God. We have received the full inheritance of the Father. The Father can never disown us if we are his. And you see, back in those days, if you were a son, adopted son, or just a son, you received everything the Father has. You received his estate. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about all the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. Jesus in John chapter 14 goes on to tell you that if I go back to be with the Father, I'm going to go and set up a place for you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back. He's going to set up the estate so that when Christ returns, we get that estate. We get the full inheritance of our Father. We get to be in heaven. But I want you to understand something. These things are all great, right? We receive all the spiritual blessings of Christ. We get to go and be with the Father in heaven. We get to receive his estate. But you see, that's not the greatest inheritance that we receive. The greatest inheritance that we receive is Christ himself. We get to be with him and we get to be and see the Father face to face. That's our greatest inheritance. You see, I told you that Elena and I have four biological daughters. But we knew our family wasn't complete. And so we adopted a son. Joseph Michael Strickland. And the beautiful thing about adoption, for those of you that have know people that have done it, you've done it, maybe you were adopted. The thing about it is Joseph received a new identity. He received a new name. Not only did Joe receive a new name, he received a new family. But the greatest thing that Joe received is he receives all our inheritance. He is a Strickland. And he's the only one in our family that will bear that name, Strickland. Because those girls will get married and they will get a new name. Let's hope they get married, right? But Joseph will always be a Strickland. Church, you are adopted sons of God. You are debtors of grace. And you are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Your greatest inheritance is Christ himself, being able to be with him face to face. But Paul goes on and he gives this conditional clause in there, or so it looks, this conditional clause. Look back at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our greatest need in this world is healing. Healing from our separation of the Father that has given us an identity crisis and an intimacy crisis. But here's the thing. Paul says we have all of these things in Christ. Provided we suffer with him, we also will be glorified with him. What is he talking about? Okay? Any of you had a broken ankle, broken whatever, you went to the hospital and you had to get healed in a sense? Okay? Usually what happens after you have that broken ankle, what do you have to go through? The dreadful rehab, right? Ooh, and it's grueling. I broke my ankle a few years ago and man, that rehab hurts. Okay, you're gritting your teeth, right? Every step on that treadmill or whatever it might be. It hurts. Healing hurts. Sanctification hurts. But with healing and with the hurt comes growth. And so what Paul says, he says, provided you suffer with him. Here's the thing about it. Now that you have this new identity in Christ, that you have been given this, you're no longer separated from the Father. You don't have separation anxiety anymore, right? Because the Father's got you. But what you need to understand and know, that now that you're in Christ, you also gain the things that hate Christ. This world hates Christ. Evil hates Christ. Satan hates Christ. And we still live in a fallen world and we're going to suffer. We're going to still see the effects of this fallen world with disease and death and the division of people. And there's so much destruction in this world because we live in a fallen world. But what does he say? He says, if you suffer, provided you suffer with him, you also will be glorified with him. I didn't read verse 18, but verse 18 might be the best verse in the passage. He puts up this scale, suffering and glory. And he says, this present suffering that you're enduring has nothing on the future glory that we will receive. Here is glory, here is suffering. Why? Because what's our greatest inheritance? It's Christ himself. Being face to face with him. I close with these words from the late, great Tim Keller in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He says, the most rapturous delight you have ever had in the beauty of a landscape or in the pleasures of food or in the fulfillment of a loving embrace are like dewdrops compared to the bottomless ocean of joy that it will be to see God face to face. That is what we are in for, nothing less. And according to the Bible, that glorious beauty and our enjoyment of it has been immeasurably enhanced by Christ's redemption of us from evil and death. Guys, there's a time coming when Christ is going to make all things new. We are separated from the Father here on this earth. He's given his Spirit to us so that we can feel his presence. He is with us. But one day, we will be with him. Let's pray. Father, we come before your presence this morning. And God, may we truly see the weight of this passage from Paul. God, that as we stand before you, a holy and righteous God, Lord, we are deserving of your condemnation. We are deserving of your wrath. But Lord, you are merciful and full of grace. As you have sent your Son Jesus to redeem us from what separated us from you, so that we might be reconciled back to you, so that we might find peace with you. And so therefore this morning, God, may we be reminded that we are debtors of grace, that we are adopted sons. And Father, we praise you that we are co-heirs of Christ, that we get to receive our greatest inheritance, which is one day to be with you face to face. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask all these things in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.